The scripture lesson for this afternoon, congregation, is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Let me read from this chapter, verses 1 through 16, the first 16 verses of this chapter, as we'll be dealing with this entire passage. It is a parable of our Lord Jesus Christ with the ultimate theme recorded there in the last verse. This is the word of the living God, God's holy, inerrant word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went, going out again about the sixth hour. And the ninth hour he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. And that last verse explains the title that you have in the bulletin for this message, "The Last First, the First Last." We'll come to the meaning of that as we go through this parable this afternoon. And may the Holy Spirit himself instruct us here by his holy word, spoken here by our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray for the Lord to lead us into the truth of his word then. Lord God, as we approach your word, just having read that word, we pray that you'll give us understanding so that we may understand the truth of our Savior's parable here, that it may be made clear to us. And also, Lord, that you will give us your Holy Spirit to be able to apply what we hear to our own hearts and lives. May we be thankful, O Lord, that you've given to us again your instruction so that our lives too may be pleasing to him who is our Master and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless him who is called upon to proclaim that truth, that he may do it in clarity. And also, O Lord, that it may truly be the word of God that your people hear today. This we ask in your blessed name. Amen. And congregation, when we read and reflect on the parables of Jesus, many of them are no doubt not only rather familiar to us, to you, but the basic meaning of them are not that difficult to grasp. In that category, for example, I would put parables like the sower, the parable of the sower, which Jesus himself explained for us. Or I think of the parable of the prodigal son. We're familiar with that one, I'm sure. Or the parable of the good Samaritan. Or the parable of the talents. Those are all familiar to us, and the message they convey also is no doubt understandable to us. But there are some parables, indeed, whose stories are not that difficult to understand, but whose points, whose lessons, are not that obviously clear to us. And I would put the parable that I just read this evening in that category. This parable is usually called the parable of the workers or the laborers in the vineyard. And in the parable, it's recorded here only in the Gospel of Matthew, although it may well have been spoken by our Lord Jesus on various occasions during his earthly ministry. Because you see, vineyards were common sights in the days of Jesus and in Palestine, even as they are sure today, being located near the Mediterranean Sea and having a fairly moderate climate, therefore, it was suitable there for growing grapes. And so our Lord Jesus walked past vineyards many times and referred to them then, understandably and frequently. He even compared himself to a grapevine, you recall, when he told his disciples in John chapter 15, he said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." And he also told at least two parables related to vineyards. One is in the chapter that appears right after the one from which we just read. And that one is often called the parable of the wicked tenants. Those who were called to take care of a vineyard for an owner's son. And the meaning of that parable becomes rather apparent after Jesus told it, as it speaks really about the Jewish leaders who were called upon to guide and lead God's people in their time, but were unfaithful to him in serving Christ and even decided that they wanted to put the son of the master to death. However, as I said, our focus then this afternoon is on the parable related to workers in the vineyard. And this one is definitely, I think, more challenging and more puzzling to understand, as we will see. In fact, let me begin with that. As this afternoon, first of all, let's notice the puzzling story that our Lord Jesus told here. And then to solve some of its puzzling aspects, we will turn secondly this afternoon to the concern of our Savior in telling this parable, what he basically was trying to do here. Why did he tell this story? And then thirdly, we will also then turn to its important lessons contained here in this parable for us and for all believers called upon to serve our Lord. But first, let's look a little more at the puzzling story itself. And as I read that story here for you this afternoon, I have an idea that some of you were probably thinking, or at least had a question in your mind, perhaps, as we came to the ending of this story, you might have thought, well, you know, that doesn't seem quite fair. I can understand why those workers who had worked in the vineyard for only an hour received the same as those who had worked there for the entire day. Did that question come up in your minds at all as we read through this? I wouldn't be surprised if it did. But before we explain how we have to understand this, let's go through once again, rehearse a moment what happened here. Here was a man who owned a vineyard. It must have been a pretty large vineyard, requiring quite a few laborers, especially at the harvest time, to harvest the grapes. And so this landowner went to town to obtain workers. That was not unusual in those times. These workers who did not have regular jobs to pursue would often be standing at certain places in the cities or in the towns waiting for someone to come by and to hire them for the day, or for however long someone might need them. And so as this landowner in the parable found some men in town looking for work or waiting for work, he talked with them, and they agreed on a certain amount of pay, and he sent them off to work in his vineyard. That was evidently early in the morning, around 6 o'clock already in the morning, because the landowner returned again to town around the third hour, we read in the parable, which would be 9 o'clock in the morning, and then he saw some more workers standing around. Then he came back again at 9 o'clock in the morning when he saw more still, and he hired them also. But he could still use more laborers, and so he returned again at 12 o'clock noon to hire more laborers, and again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And finally, he even went back at 5 o'clock in the afternoon when there was only 1 hour left in the work day. And he asked some men who were loitering there and doing nothing, he said, "Well, you know, why are you loitering around?" And they said, "Well, nobody has hired us." and whether this landowner needed them or not, but wanted to give them some work as well to do, he said to them, "You too can go and work in my vineyard, even if it is only for 1 hour." And then, as the story goes, as Jesus tells it, then came pay time, the end of the day. And in those days, in those years, most laborers got paid every single day after they had completed their work for that day. God even had commanded in the Old Testament that an employer could not withhold the wages of a man overnight. He had to pay his workers the same day because many of them at that time depended on a daily income to provide for their family needs for that or for the next day. And how much did the landowner pay his workers? The scripture lesson says a denarius, which was not a lot, but neither was it very little. Actually, a denarius was a coin which represented in Jesus' day a typical day's wage. So these men received what they could expect to receive for a day's work. The surprise came, of course, when the landowner, through his foreman or his paymaster, gave the workers all the same pay and how he went about it. He started with those who were hired last, those who had worked for only 1 hour. And no doubt, to their great surprise, the paymaster put a denarius in their hand for just 1 hour's work. And then those who had worked for 3 hours got a denarius also. And they too, no doubt, were thankful and surprised as they took off. Then those who had worked 6 hours received a denarius and went on their way. And by that time, the laborers who had worked since early morning were undoubtedly thinking that they too would be generously dealt with. Even though they had agreed to work for a certain amount, for a denarius, seeing what the others had received, a denarius, they likely expected the landowner to give them more than that. Lo and behold, and to their surprise, they received the same pay as all those paid before them. They too received a denarius. And when they did, they were none too happy for it. In fact, as Jesus tells it, they began to grumble against the landowner. And they accused him of being unfair. But the landowner replied, "Well, that was the pay we had agreed upon, didn't we? You are getting exactly what I promised you. And if I wish to give the same to the others, even though I don't have to, that's my business." And then Jesus drives his point home when he states in verse 16, "So the last will be first, and the first last." Now, before we come to the main point here, or the lesson of what Jesus said here, we should be clear what Jesus is concerned with in this parable. And so let me turn to that secondly then this evening. Why did our Savior tell this story? And let me first of all give you some wrong answers that have been given to that question, which you should know and be aware of. The first wrong answer is that Jesus told this parable here in order to give us an economic lesson as to how we should conduct our business, or how employers should deal with their employees and reimburse them for their labors. But no, that's not at all Christ's concern here, at least not in this parable. To be sure, the Bible does talk about our economic or business life. The Bible does say that masters should be good to their servants and to treat them fairly and kindly. In fact, Jesus himself gave us that principle, that expression that we still hear commonly today, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And the Bible tells servants, on the other hand, to then also be diligent workers and faithful in doing their tasks. But again, you see, that's not what Jesus is talking about or concerned with in this parable. From a purely economic standpoint, those servants who have labored hard since early in the morning were definitely deserving more pay than those who worked only for an hour, particularly doing the very same work. In fact, you know, the laws in our own country today, as I'm sure you're aware, say that you cannot today discriminate by offering persons of, a different gender or different race, you can't pay some less than others for doing the same job. Although there are many situations, on the other hand, where we often do wonder where some workers or positions of work are compensated so much more than others. As far as that, it may be hard for us to determine, and we wonder what is really a fair compensation. We have professional athletes today who are making in a single day or even in a single hour more than you or I can make in a whole year. And what the rich may earn yearly may be more than what anyone else can earn of us over a whole lifetime. I sometimes wonder when I think of that what God would think of this. Is this fair? Is this good? On the other hand, it is also true that those who sign a labor contract cannot expect to receive less or more than what they agree to. But let me just repeat again, Jesus is not dealing in this parable with our economic affairs and how we should conduct them. Now, another thing that our Savior is not dealing with in this parable is with something that may puzzle you here, but what I'm going to say here, but that he's not dealing here with our salvation and how we receive salvation. And that's a much more debatable issue, because that's an interpretation that many have given of this parable, that it teaches us how we are saved. By that interpretation, the landowner is God, and the workers whom he hired first are those who come to salvation early in their life, like perhaps many of you who've known Christ since you were a child, who've known the gospel as long as you can remember, who have worked many, many days and even much effort in serving God and his kingdom. But some say, well, that's represented then by those who came, you know, first. While those laborers in the parable who were hired later, they say, represent those who received salvation later on in their life. And so those workers who were hired at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, just before the ending of the day, represent persons who are converted and saved at the very end of their lives. And then according to that interpretation, when the owner gives to all these laborers the same wage, a denarius, they say that means that God gives all of us the same gift of salvation and life, no matter when we were converted. We all receive the same blessing of salvation in heaven. Now that is true. That's true to be sure. Everyone who is saved by God receives the gift of eternal life, no matter when he or she is converted, because we're all saved by grace. That repentant thief or criminal on the cross next to Jesus went to heaven as much as the Apostle Paul went to heaven and is in the presence of God there alongside of Paul or Abraham or any other believer. But even though that is true, that is not, in my judgment, what Jesus is talking about here in this parable of the vineyard, the workers in the vineyard. Because if that were the case, if it were the case he's talking about our salvation, what would Jesus mean by then by saying the last will be first and the first will be last? Would that mean that those who have believed and served Christ from their childhood and have worked all day, so to speak, for him will receive his blessings last in his kingdom, while those converted last will receive his blessings first in heaven? Is that what Jesus means? No. And besides, can anybody earn salvation? Like those workers in the vineyard earned their pay at the end of the day? No, obviously, we don't earn our salvation. That's not what Jesus is talking about here in this parable. Salvation or eternal life. Rather, and now listen very carefully, our Savior's concern in this parable is not with economics, not with how we receive salvation, but with our service to Him and why and what we can receive from Him as our gracious reward for serving Him. And I say that because it's evident from the context in which Jesus told this parable. If you look at your Bibles, the parable begins with an important little word. It's the word for. For. Jesus starts out by saying in Matthew 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Now, why is that little word for important? Because it connects this parable to what Jesus had said just before this. And if you read the last part of Matthew chapter 19, what Jesus had just finished telling his disciples is that they will be rewarded for following him. Before that even, Jesus had mentioned that it would be very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was responding there to a rich man who would come to him asking what he had to do to earn eternal life. And he wasn't willing to give up anything when Jesus told him to sell all that he had. And then Jesus said, well, you see, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier, in fact, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when the disciples heard that, they were astonished. They asked Jesus, Matthew 19:25, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied in verse 26, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That is, man cannot earn salvation, but God is able to save sinners who are totally unable and unworthy of receiving it, of receiving salvation, and he is able to give them eternal life. But then Peter came up with a follow-up question. He said to Jesus, and this is in verse 27, Matthew 19, he says, "See, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What then will we have?" Simply put, Peter was asking, what, Lord, is the benefit? What's the benefit of serving you? What's in it for us? What will we receive for committing our lives to you? And Jesus replied, "Though you cannot be saved by your good deeds, you will receive a reward for following me." In fact, says Jesus, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. You see, it's never useless to follow and serve Christ. We will receive much more in return when we follow him. But let me just be very clear, that reward which Christ promises is strictly one of grace. He doesn't give it to us because we deserve it, because we cannot serve him until he has first of all saved us. And so our service to him is really a response to his grace. And his reward, which he gives us for serving him, whatever we do for him, is therefore also according to his grace. And then Jesus ends chapter 19 of Matthew. He ends with these words, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first," which is the same expression that he used in the parable, or at the end of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, except he turns the phrase around, and he says, "So the last will be first, and the first last." Now, what does our Savior mean by that? And how does the parable underscore that truth? Well, let me turn now to our third main point then this afternoon. What are the lessons now of this parable regarding our service to Christ? And let me divide his teaching here into three related lessons. The first one is this. Jesus wants to remind us that God is good. He's gracious in allowing us to serve him in his kingdom. Yes, the master in the parable, of course, represents God. He's the master. He's the owner of the vineyard. It's not our vineyard. It's his vineyard. Just as sometimes, you know, we tend to say sometimes, this is our church, but it's not our church really. It's God's church. It's Christ's church to which we belong. It's not our body, but it's the body of Jesus. So he owns us because he has redeemed us by his own precious blood. And so now we are his. We belong to Christ. But he hasn't only saved us, but then he also graciously allows us to work in his church and kingdom for him, which is his vineyard. Just like the master in the parable comes along and says to those workers standing there on the street corners, come, I have work for you to do. You may work in my vineyard. So God calls us to labor and work for him. And what a blessing that was for these laborers, and what a blessing it is for us to work for our Lord. You know, it's always a great privilege to work for Christ's church and for his kingdom. Let's just never forget that, people of God. Working for and serving the Lord is not to be regarded ever as a burdensome obligation. We should consider it to be rather a blessed privilege. The God who has saved us is willing to use even you and me. That's lesson number one here in this parable. It's a blessing to serve our King. And that leads to lesson number two, which is sort of the other side of the coin, you might say. It is this: we must never work for Christ or for God in his kingdom only for selfish reasons or for personal gain. Then we have missed the blessing of Christian service. You see, what was the problem with those workers who were hired first by the landowner to labor in his vineyard? Well, one thing that you and I might note here, this may seem like a minor thing, but when the owner hired the first laborers early in the morning, he made the deal with them. He made the deal with them. He said in verse 2 of Matthew 20, after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And those he hired at the third hour, and presumably at the sixth and ninth hours of the day, the owner said to them, you too can go work in my vineyard, and whatever is right, I give you. Notice that. He didn't promise them a denarius, did he? He said only, I will give you what is right. What does that mean? It means that whatever God rewards us for our service to him is always right. It is perfectly just. No one ever has reason to complain to him, much less accuse him of dealing unfairly. And yet that's precisely what those workers who had been hired first did. They received their denarius. They received exactly what was right, their just reward. But they were dissatisfied, and they grumbled. Why? Because their motivation was, above all, selfish. They basically worked for their own personal gain or benefit. And that's also true for many in the world today. They work basically for their own material benefit, for their own earthly comforts and pleasures, to live a good life and enjoy a good life in this world. But that's not the ultimate reason why we are here on this earth. We're here not to just enjoy ourselves. We are here, first of all, to serve our Lord, our King. We're here to serve him with all the abilities and all the talents that we have been given by him. And when he rewards us, it is still a reward of grace. And that also applies then to our ministries and activities within the Church of Christ. There, too, our motivation should never be, what's in it for me? That's not why we serve Christ. Whether we are a minister or elders or deacons or organists or pianists or teachers or committee members, we do not serve the Lord for our own benefit, our own interest, our own agenda, our own praise, our own prestige. That was true, you know, of the Pharisees and religious teachers of Jesus' day. They were in it for their selfish gain and glory. But Jesus is warning his disciples and us not to serve him for those reasons, not to serve him out of a mere obligation and for our own benefit. We are here to serve him for his praise, for God's glory, for the advancement of God's church and his kingdom. And so remember lesson number two. First lesson, it is a blessing to serve our King. Secondly, we have to serve him out of right motivation, in a right spirit for his glory. We have to have the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who humbled himself when he came to earth, who gave up indeed the glories of heaven itself, and came to a world where he had to endure suffering and finally even death. And Jesus Christ did all of that, not for his own benefit, but for the glory of the Father and for serving and saving sinners. He did it for us, to save us, that we might serve him. And that leads me then to lesson number three from this parable. And it is this: nevertheless, even though we must serve him freely to his praise, yet God will also richly reward his children who serve him. And he will do it according to his surprising sovereign grace. Yes, there definitely was a reward indicated in the parable, because obviously the owner did not owe a denarius to those who had worked in his vineyard for less than a full day, and certainly not to those who had only worked for a few hours or less. You know, they must have been very surprised to receive a full day's pay for a fraction of a day's work. And they should have been, for they did not deserve it. And why was it given to them? Only because of the kindness and the generosity of the owner. As he himself says in verse 15, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Do you begrudge my generosity? Yes, you see, God is generous in all he gives, in all he will still give to us. We should never begrudge his generosity. Even though we could serve him so much more, we could serve him so much better, our devotion to him is often so feeble, so inadequate. We sacrifice really so little for him. Why does he really reward us at all? And he does it even as that landowner did for those who worked but a short time in his vineyard, because he is a gracious and generous God. And he demonstrated it in a very surprising way. And so listen once again as I end this evening. Listen again to that final statement of our Savior in the parable. "So the last will be first, and the first last." That basically says it all. What does that really mean? Who are the last? Well, the last, they're the ones who were hired last by the owner of the vineyard and who were glad enough to be able to work for their master and were thankful that they could serve him, even if what they did for him was not all that much. And so they never expected to receive what they got from him, a whole denarius. They couldn't believe it. They knew they were not worthy of it. They could only take it gratefully. And that's how it will be when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again and rewards those who have served him gratefully and humbly and selflessly without any expectation of receiving a great reward. Though undeserving, they will be surprised by the Master's grace, by his great generosity, as he gives them his blessing of life with him forever and his reward. But who are the last, the first then, that will be last? Well, they're the ones who expect to be first in line, to receive Christ's commendation, who somehow think that he owes them a reward and that they are more worthy of it than others who served him less. But surprisingly, they will be the last in line to receive what God promises those who serve him and belong to him. In mercy, our Lord may still grant them his blessing and reward if they truly belong to him by true faith. But he'll remind them very clearly, that's all of my grace and goodness, that you too have received your reward. Whom should you and I be like? Well, I think it's clear, isn't it? Let us serve our Lord in humble and grateful and faithful devotion, realizing at all times that we're not worthy. We're not worthy to be saved, and we're not worthy to receive any reward for what we have done for him. We are still unworthy servants, but we have served him for his praise and glory. We really didn't deserve anything. But to our great surprise, if we're like that, God will say, the last will be first, even as the first will be last. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we're grateful that you've instructed us here today as to how we should serve you, our gracious Lord and King. And we're thankful that our Savior told this parable that we too might be reminded again what a blessing it is when we're able to serve him and be used by him as his servants to work in his vineyard, in your church, in your kingdom. Lord, you are good to us, and thankful that we can serve you in so many different ways with our various abilities and efforts. Thank you, Lord God, that we can serve you in this congregation in ways you enable us. And may we always remember that that is a blessing for us, and that we do it not for ourselves, but to your glory and praise. Not first of all to receive something for ourselves, but to give you the honor and to be of service to your people and in your kingdom and for others. And then, Lord, we know that someday you will indeed reward us. And may we realize that that will be a reward of grace. Then when we stand before your throne, O Lord Christ, and you receive us and you give us your blessings and even reward us, it will be indeed according to your sovereign and surprising grace when you give us so much more than what we deserve. And so we give you the thanks and the praise for that and for your word this evening. In Jesus' name we ask it and pray this. Amen.